Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you to find a place, and we'll begin in just a moment. But let me first this morning remind you that this week, I think you guys are already in finals, or you start finals at Auburn?
Monday,
okay. So final exams are going on and cranking up tomorrow, and there are several folks who have been amongst us for a number of months or even years who are graduating, and I've tried to list their names in the worship bulletin on page 9, and in particular, you want to be praying for these folks, Matthew Pruitt and Kristen Larimore and Karen Scavato and Stephen Crace and Bethany Adams and Nathan Palmer. I know that Nathan just got orders, and they're supposed to be in San Diego by the end of June, I believe. And so they'll probably take the month of June to get traveling and going. Today is Karen Scavato's last Sunday with us. I spoke with her a little bit earlier, so she and Rosie and her mom will be heading back after exams. And Kristen has a job in Atlanta, I think. So people are spreading out. Matthew Pruitt is graduating, and he'll be finally in one spot all the time with his beloved bride. And so they're both working for NASA. And so lots of changes coming. Chris and Candace are getting married this coming weekend. In fact, Candace just told me that if it was okay with us, she'd just run to grab her dress and we could do it now. And we could press on. But Chris wants to have a big special day. And so lots of people gathered around and kind of be the center of attention for an hour or so. So we'll humor Chris and wait until this coming Saturday. Chris also is going to be transferring a little bit. He's going to physical therapy school in Montgomery at Alabama State and still be working part-time. And Chris is trying to finish up some work on his house and sell his house. So those of you who have been trying to sell houses, you know how to pray for them. Yeah, so there are a lot of things going on. Let's see, Brian and Kelsey are getting married this summer. Is that right? In June?
July.
Okay. So I'm a little bit... Lots of things happening. Lots of reason for us to be praying for one another, binding together to encourage one another and strengthen one another. There's grief for which we can encourage and console one another. I imagine that none of us are completely untouched by the storms that have taken place in the last few weeks, and particularly this past week. The Sanders family has dear friends whose dad was killed. They have 13 children, and as a result of that storm. And so there are causes for us to rejoice together, causes for us to weep together, and to be expressions of the body of Christ one to another. And so I pray that we can do that in the days to come. There are some little cards in the seat back pockets on which you can give us information about needs that you might have, prayer requests or reasons to rejoice with you. Or perhaps you're here as a guest and you'd like us to know that you are here and for us to be in contact with you. If you would just fill out that little card and drop it in the offering plate as a part of our worship time this morning, I would be so grateful to you for that. And then there are several kinds of adjustments through the month of May with Mother's Day and different things happening, and you can find those in the announcements on page 9. But let's shift our attention to our time of gathering right now and let the Lord help us to sort of order our thinking and focus, if you will, away from all the other things that are going on around us and to worship Him together. And you'll find some scripture on the front page of your bulletin. And when you found that, would you stand together with me, please? And we will read that together. from Psalm 145, verses 8 to 13. Let's let the Word of God call us to worship Him today. Would you read with me, please? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His work. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Oh, Father, as we bow before You this morning, we give You praise and glory and honor, for You are indeed kind and gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, love that shifts not based upon us or our conditions or our merits, but a steadfast love that is fixed by Your own holiness, a love that is unfailing and perfect in every sense. And, oh, Father, we do rejoice with those who are rejoicing in these days, but we also weep. Our hearts are broken for those and with those who weep. And we pray, oh God, that You would both enable and sustain and help those among us who are graduating and moving on to a different phase, a different station in life. We thank You for their lives amongst us, and we pray that the good work that You have begun in their hearts would be brought to completion by the strength and power of Your Spirit and to the praise and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray too for those who are hurting this day. And we pray that Your mercy might be known in a palpable way. We pray that You would bring people across their paths to encourage and strengthen them. We pray that You would speed relief for their physical needs, that You would loosen the pockets of those who have resources, and that You would gather folks with the right skills to help those who are in need in these days because of the loss due to the storms. And, oh God, we pray that You would bring healing to those who are sick or injured. For those who have physical needs, we ask that You would attend to their bodies. But, oh God, most of all, would You open the eyes of those perhaps who are blind spiritually. Father, would You send Your Holy Spirit to do a work in their hearts where no one can see the brokenness that has been caused by sin, where there is damage done that causes the damage of the tornadoes to pale in comparison. Oh God, would You go and bring healing and restoration? And would You bring the balm of the Savior to their souls? We all need that this day. Now, Father, we pray that You would meet with us, that You would send Your Spirit amongst us this day to cause Your Word to be alive, and that even as we sing, that we would sing to You and to one another, reminding each other of the truths of the greatness of our God and the sufficiency of our Savior. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists Your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me Yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear Your voice, did not know Your
love with him, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through
me. You are worthy.
You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Glorify your name through me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Palmer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nations in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Please be seated, if you would. It is in light of considering the faithfulness of God, perhaps, that we're reminded of our own lack of faithfulness. And that is not a bad thing, beloved, to be reminded of the difference between us and God. keeps our stubborn, prideful hearts from ascending to a place that we can't attain, and drives us to the cross, because the Lord Jesus Christ has attained, has done, has satisfied every demand of God. And that's, I want to encourage you to spend time kind of soaking your heart in that realization this week, and let it cause you to see Jesus as great and worthy of much praise. You know, we stand around sometimes and marvel at athletic accomplishments, and I think that's a good idea, because it reflects the way that God has gifted people to do things. But how much more can we marvel at Christ, who has done all things perfectly? This gospel reminder comes from Romans chapter 6. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me encourage you to take a moment, if you would please, of silent prayer to repent of sin. Maybe to even for the first time ask God to help you see your need for a Savior. If this what this preacher is saying is true, God, help me to understand it. There seems to be some excitement about this, the work of Jesus. Help me to see why that's true. And also take some time to express your hope in Christ, who is the one who secures forgiveness of sin for us. Would you take a moment of silent prayer of repentance and faith? And then we'll sing again together. Holy God, only a hopeless man or woman or boy or girl cannot see their own sin, their own lack of faithfulness, their own lack of righteousness. Only a hopeless person considers themselves accomplished in this area and in no need. And so it is even an act of grace, an act of your kindness, that we see our need. And then even more so, you do not leave us there, but call us to rejoice in Christ, who is our very satisfaction before you, who has on our behalf satisfied every demand of your law. Praise and glory and honor be to God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for this wondrous work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, this cross of which we speak is the power of God to redeem us. Would you stand with me together as we sing The Power of the Cross?
crowning your blood-stained crown. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cost. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love is the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Thanks be to God for Jesus' kindness to us. Please be seated if you would.
If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it begins on page 874. This is a little bit of a departure from our recent pattern in our scripture reading. We've been reading through 1 Corinthians, but we're reading an extended version of the passage that's the basis of the sermon today. And so for that reason, I will refrain from preaching on it. In this passage, we see three parables that Christ tells us, and in those parables we see the heart of God in seeking and welcoming sinners. Follow along with me as I read chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you,
There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a seeker of sinners. We did not seek you first, but you went out and found us. You went out into the byways and you found your wandering sheep. You swept the house and you found your lost coin. If you hadn't done that, Father, then we would be eternally lost. But not only that, Father, you have given us riches of mercy. And so much of that, Father, we confess that we have squandered and we've taken for granted. And yet you continue to show your mercy to us. And we thank you. Father, give us your attitude toward wandering sinners. Never let us forget that we were in the same condition and we would still be there apart from your grace. Give us patience and perseverance as we sweep the house and as we go out into the byways to search. Father, we think of those who are on the mission field, who are doing your very work and expressing your heart. We think of Jeff Thomas in Guatemala. We ask that you would bless and strengthen him and his ministry, that you would cause the word to go forth, that you would soften hearts, that you would seek sinners, and that you would draw them to yourself. We ask, Father, that you would bless the International Mission Board. We ask, Father, that you would give wisdom to those who direct missionaries and resources. We ask, Father, that you'd be with the many missionaries on the field who are laboring to spread the word and to draw people to Christ. Father, closer to home, we think of our sister church, Trinity Presbyterian in Opelika. We ask, Father, that you would bless the ministry of the word there, that it would be fruitful, that sinners would be reclaimed. We ask, Father, that you would bless their pastor, Chris Duncan, as he brings the word this morning, that it would be faithful and powerful and honoring to you. Father, we also pray for local leaders, and especially we ask your blessing on Opelika Mayor Gary Fuller today as he brings leadership to the city of Opelika. We ask that you would give wisdom to him and to others who need to make difficult decisions and bring guidance to the city. Father, now that we have been brought into your house and we've put on your ring and eaten your food, we recognize, Father, that your law instructs us all about how we're to live as a member of the family of God. Father, your law tells us not to make for ourselves an idol or any carved image. We confess, Father, that we put our hope in so many broken, unreliable, creaturely things. Help us to put these things away and to put all of our trust in you alone. And Father, deliver us from arrogant attempts to worship you in ways that you've not called us to. Give us hearts that delight to draw near to you in ways that you have revealed and not in our own man-made so-called wisdom. Our Father, we grieve over the loss of life, the suffering, the damage, the loss of homes that has been experienced this past week in this area. And Father, we want to lift up these people who are suffering and many who have suffered loss. We ask for your mercy. We ask, Father, that you would bring help, that you would bring shelter, food, clothing, the touch of human comfort. And Father, most of all, we ask that you would bring gospel comfort. We ask, Father, that you would help us to know how we can minister to them in an effective way. And Father, even as we look at this suffering, help us to be reminded that this is no surprise, that this creation is groaning under a curse until Christ returns. Help this be a reminder to us that this is not our home, that this is not the state in which you intend to leave the world. This temporary home will never satisfy us until Christ comes in judgment and salvation and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth and purges this creation of all sin and suffering. Father, may you hasten that day. We want to lift up our graduates to you, Father. We think of so many that we have enjoyed fellowship with over years. We thank you, Father, that you've brought them to this time in their lives. And we look forward to the way that you will bless them and use them in your kingdom in various places. And we do ask, Father, that you would provide for them, that you would give jobs and spouses and churches. And we ask that you would use them in your kingdom for your glory. Father, we especially want to lift up Chris and Candace as their wedding is coming up in just a few days. And we ask that you would strengthen them and bless them and that you would cause their wedding ceremony to be a testimony to the gospel. Father, we also ask the same for Brian and Kelsey as they look forward to their wedding in just a few months. Father, we also want to lift up Rob and Casey's niece, Catherine, and ask that you would continue to heal her and strengthen her, be with her family. Help them to know that you are the God of all comfort. And Father, now as we bring our tithes and offerings, help us to see that everything is yours. That there's nothing that we have that did not come from you. And so, Father, enable us to give as an act of worship, as a response to your command to honor you with the first fruits of our labors. And Father, we acknowledge that we need to hear from you. We need to hear of your seeking love. We need to be corrected for our hardness of heart. There's some who need to hear that you are seeking them out this very day for the first time. And we ask, Father, that you'd bless Paul as he opens the word to us, that we might hear the very words of life. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our seeking and our welcoming Savior. Amen.
Stand with me, please.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Your truth planted deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Please be seated. Take your Bibles again, please, and turn to Luke chapter 15. And since we've read the passage already, that will allow me to sort of spring right into this message as we look today and for the next few weeks at the parable of the prodigal son and the concept of community and evangelism. There are a couple of things that the church in general has always struggled to do well, and we are not an exception in that reality, and that is to reach out to lost people and to develop community amongst the body. I think that as I spent time away and reflecting on what it is I hope to be involved in ministry, if God continues to give me years, I've been doing this for about 25 years, and if God gives me that many more, I'll be as old as some of you are. And I'd like to focus my attention on a couple of things, and that's seeing captives rescued and God's people learning how to apply the gospel to their hearts in the places where they work and live, in their homes, in their marriages, in their relationships to children and parents and to friends in the dorms and stuff like that. Captives rescued, saints learn how to apply the gospel. I think that's what I want to try to invest my life in the days that God gives me. And this parable will help us to think about some of those things and the importance of those things. And I would like for us to spend some time around that in the next few weeks, as I said, and to be challenged at the point of evangelism and community. Now, one of the things that I'm going to ask you to wrestle with in your own heart is, what is it about evangelism and talking to someone about the gospel story that makes you uncomfortable? You know, what is it about building relationships with people who are not like you makes you uncomfortable? And what is it about being known and knowing others and the mess, and it is a mess, of having relationships with other people that makes you uncomfortable? What is it about that? And would you join me in asking God to help us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of His favor and kindness towards us in the gospel, to get past some of those things? That's the goal, okay? And it's not fancy, it's not elaborate, it's not original by any means, but let's see if we can embrace that as a goal. Now, notice the context of these parables. If you look back to the first of chapter 15, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, and then in verse 1 of chapter 15, it tells us that tax collectors and sinners, which is kind of like saying sinners and sinners, were coming to Jesus. They were drawing near Him. Outcasts and people who were apart from God were drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Jesus was doing evangelism, and the Pharisees didn't like it. They felt like Jesus should be, if He was going to be a religious person, should be, you know, sequestering Himself from all those undesirables like they did. And you probably know the parable pretty well. Jesus is talking to those Pharisees in the next three parables. Parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. And in the context of that, God is showing us how the gospel not only transforms us individually, but it transforms us in community. Jesus has brought life to dead people so that they could become an entirely new society, if you will. People who live and conduct themselves differently, who have different desires and priorities, who, as Stan mentioned in his prayer, realize that they're not home and are living for another home, living for something bigger than they are, something that God is building and doing. And that's one of the main themes of the Scripture. Exiles who are brought home. We talked a little bit last week in the message about those folks who had been in Babylon. They'd been carried off into exile, into captivity for some 70 years. And then they were brought home, and the call was for them to rejoice. And do you remember what they did to express their rejoicing? They ate. I'll resist our urge to make some joke about Southern Baptists and eating, but that's what people do, isn't it? When there's a rejoicing and a festival and a homecoming, there's a feast. And they gathered around the table, and that's kind of the same thing that's happening here in this parable of the prodigal son. There was a boy who was lost, who was dead to his family, and he comes back home. He's brought back to life. He came to his senses and returns to the father, and so they have a feast. And in that sense, we are parallel to the prodigal. We are prodigals, brothers and sisters. We were exiles in a place where we don't really belong, always living in a sense of certain discomfort. Now, that may be due to broken relationships. That discomfort may be due to foolish choices or sinful choices we've made. It may be due to the fact that we live in a broken world and people have sinned against us. It may be, again, even in God's providence, as Stan mentioned in his prayer, because of the tornado and the brokenness of living in a creation that is groaning. As I contemplated and thought about those storms this past week, I thought, in the new heavens and new earth, there aren't going to be tornadoes. Now, I don't know, I hadn't figured all that out yet. I hadn't worked through all the meteorological implications. But they're not going to be surprise storms that sweep up and in 45 seconds kill hundreds of people, destroy property, and wreak havoc all over in the new heaven and the new earth. In the world that God is creating and building, so all is going to be right. And for all of those reasons, we live in a sense of discomfort, and even the creation groans to be redeemed and renewed and made right. So, in the meantime, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to live and think about this? Well, in the parable, there are three things that I'd like for us to think about. The first of those is the human condition. The second is God's perfect solution or a divine solution. And third, the changes we ought to be looking for. The human condition, first. Second, God's provision. And then thirdly, what kind of changes should we be looking for? So let's think first of all about our current condition, the human condition. Place where we find ourselves now. If you go back to Genesis for just a moment with me in your memory and think about what God created and what God established initially, there was this garden, and in the garden, if we had been there, Adam and Eve were home. They were in the place of perfection. All their needs were supplied and satisfied, and they were happy and full and joyful and content, and they could be their true selves. And there was no fear or anxiety or conflict and those kinds of things. Everything was right between Adam and his wife all the time. Everything was right between them and their God. There was work to do to satisfy the creative working image in us that God gave to us. There was perfect wisdom and counsel from God, so that as they needed counsel and direction from God, because they were not omniscient, but God gave them perfect counsel. There was infinite love to satisfy the longing of the soul that God had created to be infinitely and perfectly loved by God. All those things were there. And then a decision was made, a choice was made, that's similar to the one the prodigal son made. They decided that they wanted to look someplace beyond God for their satisfaction. They wanted to look beyond Him or outside of His design for their lives, for their good and for their advancement and for all that they thought would be satisfying to them. And that's essentially what this son is doing in the story that Jesus tells. Now, notice what he says in verse 12. The younger man goes to his father, and there are two boys, okay, two sons. And the younger of the sons goes to his father and says, "Father, give me the property that's coming to me." Now, you need to understand that, and over the weeks, we're going to kind of pull apart the details of this parable, but I have to kind of give you the big picture because we're leaping into the end of it, to the feast. since we're doing the table today. But the boy is not just saying, Dad, go get the money you've been saving for me at Auburn Bank and give it to me. They didn't do that. Their wealth and their protection and safety as a family, their meaning and status was in land and livestock. It was in possessions. That's why the text is translated, give me the property that's coming to me. And Dad doesn't have cash to give to the boy. He has to liquidate and rip apart the family ownings. Now, typically, the oldest son would get twice that of the rest, and so we're looking at probably two-thirds and one-third, and that's what this son is asking for. And you need to understand what's going on in that request. There are a couple of things that are happening that are very significant. First of all, he's asking the father to split up the family wealth, to tear the family apart, and to give him property that is the family's security for the future. The way that that family would exist and continue on in that culture was by holding land and livestock and having sons and having them continue to hold that and to try to increase it and grow and to move forward and so forth. And the boy is asking the father to tear apart the family wealth. But secondly, he's stating in no uncertain terms that he doesn't care about the father or the family, only the father's stuff. You see, when do you normally get an inheritance from someone? When they're dead. And so the boy is essentially saying, you know, you're not going to die fast enough for me, so let's just pretend you're dead and you give me my inheritance now. Because I care nothing for you. I care nothing for our family. All I want is the stuff. And so the boy is ripping apart the family, ripping apart their wealth and consuming it on himself. And that's what happened in the garden. As Adam and Eve looked beyond God for their satisfaction, and that's our lot in our natural condition today. And it's a tendency that still works itself out in our hearts, even as followers of Christ. We chafe under the ownership, the fathership of God. We chafe against His law, chafe against His direction and His commands for our lives. We think that we can find satisfaction in other places, and we go looking for our joy in things that cannot bear the weight of our needs. And that's why they so regularly and consistently fail us. All of us are wandering in a world that ultimately cannot satisfy us. Now, there are a lot of people, philosopher kind of people, who think deeply, more deeply than I do, and they think abstractly like I can't, but I think that what's going on in our hearts is that people think because we're just creatures and we're a part of the creation, then we ought to be satisfied by it. For instance, a fish doesn't complain about being wet all the time, does it? And birds don't complain about flying. You know, they're in their environment and they're doing what they do in their world and they're not complaining. And so why are we complaining? Well, for a lot of different reasons, but because this is not our home, because we're not there yet. And we try to console ourselves by getting things out of the world, and even sometimes subtly, and this is, I think, pretty subtle. I read about this and thought about it and even experienced it recently. We try to remember places and times where we were the happiest and think, if I could just go back there. Now, while I was away, I was at my mother's house in Charlotte, and I rented a car, and I drove home to East Tennessee. The mountains of the southern part of the Appalachians, the place where I spent most of my life growing up, the place of beautiful mountains and glorious leaves in the fall and enough snow in the winter that you loved it and played in it and got out of school some, but you never got tired of it. And spring came at just the right time so that you could start playing softball. And summer was, we didn't even have air conditioning at our house when I was growing up. And it wasn't really because I was being abused. It was because you really didn't need it. Really. It was the perfect place. And all my life I've wanted to go back there. And I drove back to my home. And it was dirty and run down and old and ugly, and none of the people were still there. And I went by my house, and the yard had shrunk, you know, like by 1,000%. It was tiny. There was not enough room in that front yard to play football like we did when I was a kid, and so forth. Do you get the idea? And perhaps what's going on is that in every stage of life, God gives us moments, shadows of what ought to be. What ought to be. And what we're remembering is not even something that's necessarily real, but it's a look to what will be. When we'll be back at the foot of God, when we'll be back in perfect fellowship with Him, in perfect relationship with each other, in a perfect place of living. And in the meantime, what's going on is what one author describes. These experiences are a scent of a flower we have not yet found. They're the tune of a song we've not yet sung, and they're the glimpse of a country to which we have never been, but will one day. And so this condition that we're in is an exile. We're not home yet. But secondly, God has a solution to that. You know, where I go back to Kingsport and find out that it's not really everything it was cracked up to be, God has a different solution. Let's think about that together now. God's perfect solution. This boy does all those kinds of things. He goes off and hunts for something that will make him satisfied. He takes all the liquidated funds, evidently, that the father provides for him, and he goes off and squanders it, spends it, wastes it. And then one day wakes up, finds himself starving to death in a pig pen, wishing he could have the food that he fed to the despicable animals. And he comes to his senses, the text tells us, and he says, I'm an idiot. Even the children, the people at my father, even the servants, I mean, at my father's house, eat better than this. And they're cared for. And so I will go home and I will tell my father, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please let me come and work for you so that I can earn a place at your house and so I can be fed and cared for back there at your house. And so he jumps up and he runs home, the story says. And again, we're not going to get into all the details of this, but evidently dad is sitting there on the porch and he's watching and he sees the dust rising in the road from down the way, and he recognizes his son and he abandons all decorum. And he tucks his robe up in his belt and he hops over the fence, you know, and he goes running down the road and he covers this boy, this disobedient, rebellious boy who said, I wish you were dead. He covers him in kisses. Falls on him. And the boy starts his speech and he says, I'm unworthy to be your son. Please hire me as a servant. The father hear nothing of it. Hush. Bring the robe. Bring the ring. Bring sandals for his feet. Bring the fatted calf into the kitchen. Kill it, because this son who is dead is alive. He was lost and he's come home. It's cause for celebration. And so as all of this is going on, you'll remember that the older brother comes in from the field where he's been working, and he hears the singing and the celebration and the stuff of the meal that's going on, and he says, what's up? And somebody tells him, and he's angry. Look at the end part of the chapter in verse 28 and 29. But he was angry and refused to go into the feast. Servant says, everybody's in the banquet hall. They're in the kitchen around the table having a feast. Go on into the kitchen. And at this point, I imagine the Sanders kitchen, okay? You know, with that gigantic table, and how many of us have tasted of gathering around that table with a ton of people. And I imagine that kind of scene. But this boy was angry and he refuses to go in. His father came out and entreated him, come on in and enjoy the feast. But he says to his father, look, these many years I've served you. Now hear what he's saying. I have never even gotten a goat. He says, I've been keeping all the rules all my life and you've never even given me a goat. And now this sorry, no good, worthless brother of mine. No, he didn't even call him his brother at that point, did he? He said, your son. Like when I say to Kathy, your dog threw up, That means I want nothing to do with it. Your son has wasted everything and now he's come home and you're giving him this? You killed the fatted calf? I've never even gotten a goat for all my rule keeping. And now you give the calf to him? Now, at this point, remember the context of the story. Sinners, lost coin, lost sheep. Somebody goes, they sweep the house diligently looking for the coin. Somebody goes out and hunts down the sheep. Who went out looking for the brother? Nobody. Jesus is forcing us to ask a question here. Who should have gone out looking for the brother? Now, some people will take this passage and say, this is proof from the lips of Jesus that the cross is not necessary. Here's the Father, purely out of love and grace and mercy, brings this child back into the family. Cost him nothing. Free. Absolutely grace. But I want you to notice what the Father says. Look at verse 31. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Remember the inheritance that's been divided up? The younger boy already got his and blew it. Now, every calf, every ring, every robe, every pair of sandals, everything belongs to the elder brother. And so it's only at the cost of the elder brother that the boy can receive these things. There is a cost involved. In March 1965, there was a story written in Time magazine about Lieutenant Daniel Dawson, who flew a reconnaissance plane in Vietnam, and his plane was shot down and he went missing. When no one could find him after some time, his brother Donald sold everything he had, flew to Vietnam, bought a bunch of soldier stuff, and started going through the woods in the jungle looking for him. And he looked for weeks and weeks and months and came into contact with both Vietnamese and Americans and others. And he had flyers printed up with a picture of the plane. And in Vietnamese, he was describing his brother and the situation and the reward that was available for any kind of news about the missing boy. And he became known to those in the woods and the jungles of Southeast Asia as the brother of the pilot. And evidently, he was never heard or touched by anyone on both sides because they were in such awe at what an older brother would do to come and find his little brother. You see, the elder brother was the inheritor of all these things. The elder brother's responsibility was to keep the family together and to move the family forward into the future towards prosperity and increasing and growth and so on. And it should have been the elder brother who said, Dad, my little brother has made horrible decisions. He's gone off and he's squandering his life. I'm going to go get him and grab him and bring him home, no matter what it costs. And in the story that's before us, the little brother doesn't get a brother like that. In order to communicate to the Pharisees, he gets a Pharisee for a brother. A self-righteous, I've kept all the rules. No one else who doesn't keep all the rules should be allowed to have any of this. I've earned it. It's mine. But thanks be unto God, we didn't get a Pharisee for an elder brother. I want you to wrestle today and soak in the reality that we as prodigals need, desperately need, an elder brother. And the Lord Jesus Christ was naked so that you and I could be clothed in a robe that we do not deserve and be given dignity that we did not earn. And the Lord Jesus Christ drank a cup of wrath so that we could be called in to drink a cup of celebration and joy and festival. And the Lord Jesus has endured all these things. And he's not just gone from one country to another, but he's left the throne of God and the kingdom of heaven, and the glory and the beauty of the majesty of the holiness of all that he knew in heaven to come and endure everything so that we could go home. So what difference should this make? Why should I care? You see, I think a lot of you understand the gospel story and even have embraced Christ, and you are confident that you'll go to heaven when you die. But what about in the meantime? How about now? Well, there ought to be at least these three results. And I'm going to do two quickly, and we'll spend a little lot more time on the third, and then we're going to share around the table. But first, there should be an ongoing decrease in our self-righteousness. There should be a marked ongoing decrease in our self-righteousness. As we think about the truths of the redemption that is ours in Christ, that ought to provide for us a joy that chips away that we are somehow going to earn being right with God for our behaviors. And it ought to also chip away at the sense that we have that we're better at other people who don't keep the rules as well as we do. You know, we can have a real tendency towards looking at others who don't do things the way that we do, and we can feel superior to them, and this ought to reduce our tendency to think ourselves more right than they. And we spend a lot of time and energy on being right. Instead, we ought to be either sharing the gospel with them, building a relationship with them so that we can show that we care about them. They're not a project, but we really do care about their souls. And we ought to be loving people patiently where they are and believe that God is big enough to work in them just like He's working in our lives. People aren't quite where we are. Why are we even where we are? Secondly, there should be a marked and ongoing increase in our compassion for sinners. It ought to lead us to pray, learn how to articulate the gospel, learn how to communicate, learn how to build relationships, learn how to go where they are, not just to expect them to walk in the doors and hear a sermon and maybe God will save them, but to be on their turf and in their world. The Scriptures have never commanded us to not penetrate the darkness. Now, for those of you who are starting to feel guilty, I'm not saying so earn a sense of well-being before God by being a good evangelist, okay? I'm saying let the joy of the Lord be your strength to do these things. So, decreasing self-righteousness, increasing compassion for sinners, and thirdly, we ought to be bound together as a family. We ought to be marked as those who are bound together as a family. Christians ought to be weird in the world by our connections to one another and the way that we help each other make progress in the Christian life. Jesus is describing the ultimate feast in this parable. As people are brought home to Himself, as the end is consummated, He's calling us into a feast with Him and to partake in this ultimate homecoming feast. And as we think about what it would be like one day to feel the kisses of the Father on our cheeks, as we think about what it's like to be robed in righteousness that we did not earn and do not deserve, about being given shoes that declares that we belong in the household. We're not a slave. We belong. We're welcomed and loved, and we belong to Christ and to heaven, to God. As all those things begin to work themselves out in our lives, it moves us towards a maturity in Christ. And the thing that the supper is reminding us of is that ultimate feast and the realities of what Christ has secured for us. Now, Jesus commands us to observe the supper on a regular basis. And so the supper must be some important and integral part of our Christian growth. And what it presses us to understand is that growth in Christ and intimacy with Christ is found in community with Christians. The Christian life is not lived in isolation. It's not as much a private thing as it is a community thing. And so the gospel is calling us to come together around this table today to do a couple of things. The first of those is to sense the presence and the help and the mercy and the power of Christ. As we remember His death and resurrection, and as we anticipate what He will do one day in His return, we're remembering not just a set of facts, but we are entering into what He secured on the cross. Spiritually, as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we're participating in the work of Christ on the cross. We're saying, by the mercy and grace of God, I belong to You. Not by anything that I've done, but by the mercy of Christ, I've been redeemed and I've been brought home. And I have a new heart. And I'm alive. Where I was once dead, now I'm alive. Where I was once lost, now I'm found. And I belong to You. And I want to follow after You and commit my heart and my life to You. That's what we're saying to Christ. And then we're saying, by participating in the supper, by taking this bread and this fruit of the vine, we're saying, I belong to You. Too. I commit myself to You. Because in community with You, that's where we rub shoulders and where we sin against each other and we repent and we forgive and we encourage one another and we rebuke one another and we're accountable to one another and we help one another and we weep together and we rejoice together. And we help each other raise these precious babies. And we don't agree on every particular specific thing of life, but we move together towards Christ. That's what this ought to look like. And we're not there. But let me warn you. We dare not take the supper if those are not the things we're longing for and looking to. And we have some trajectory towards them. Don't take the supper and say, well, I'm going through or this is a religious thing we do at our church. Don't really know what it means, and go through the motions. Because if we're not saying in taking this, Lord Jesus, You died for me. I belong to You. You are my King, and I desire to live for You. And Lord Jesus, everyone else here who's doing this belongs to You. So we belong to each other. And none of us have made it yet. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. We're not all at the same place. But together, we're going to move towards Christ. If we're not in that mindset, we're denying the death of Christ. We're denying the cross which brought us into existence, which gave us life. And so let me encourage you this day, as we think on this feast, to think we've been brought from those who said, God, I don't care about You. I don't want to know anything about You. I don't want anything to have any relationship with You. I just want Your stuff, to I want to know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings so that somehow, some way, I might know the resurrection from the dead. And I want to be bound together with You. Not because You are exactly like me politically or musically or economically or educationally or vocationally, but because You belong to Christ. That's what we're saying. Now, will we submit to Christ so that He might bring us past the things that make us uncomfortable with calling others to Him and loving each other and being in community together? I pray that we will. Let's bow before we continue around the table. Father, thank You for gathering us together today. I pray that the power of Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and cultivate in our hearts a receptive place for Your Word and for the call to submit to You as our King, to repent of sin and turn away from it, to run to You and to say, please make me a child, restore me. Forgive me of my sin. Be my King. And I pray too that in our hearts this day, we would know Your help to love one another and to be bound together, not in a clique, but in the community, a faith family that is moving towards Christ. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let me encourage you that as we take the table today, as we come around the table, that we invite you, if you're a baptized believer and in a right relationship with your church, to participate. And as we do this, We do it not because we can check off a list of things that says, okay, worthy to take the supper today. No, we do it as those who say, Christ is worthy, and I belong to Him. And because of Him, I'm welcomed to the table. Come into the feast. Come into the feast. Men, come and help me, would you? Don't forget that the word remember in the text that talks about the supper is more than just a recall of intellectual facts, but it is to enter into that which we are remembering. It is to receive the benefit of the event that we're proclaiming. And we proclaim the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so would you join me as we pray? Please, Lord Jesus, as we consider your death for us and your broken body, we take this now and we confess our complete and whole dependence upon you to redeem us, to bring us into the feast, to make us a part of the family of God, to make us sons and daughters. And we rejoice and thank you that on that day when we are freed from sinning and we look into your face and we see you as you are, then we will dwell with you forever and we will be rescued from the exile in which we find ourselves even now. And we look to that day with hopefulness as we take this bread. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we all hold this cup, we are communing together. We are gathering around the cup that Jesus says is the blood of the new covenant. The thing that secures our redemption. And so as those who have been bought with this price that cannot be revoked, we rejoice in the provision that Christ has made for us and look to how He is going to continue to work out in our own hearts and lives His design and His will and His good works for those who are around us. And so we receive this as Jesus commanded us to do in remembrance of Him. And we rejoice in the good provision, the perfect divine solution to our problem. We ask for forgiveness when we go looking to other worthless solutions for this discomfort, this sense of exile, for our unhappiness that we feel sometimes. And we pray that You would more and more and more grant to us the mercy of being able to run to Christ and to hope in You and You alone for our satisfaction. For You alone can bear the weight, the joy that our eternal souls so desperately need. And we thank You that You'd bear it perfectly and completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please, and find the last song of the morning. It is finished. And I've asked a couple of ladies to come and help us with the tune of this song, because it will be new to some of you. And as we sing it together, we'll just sing it all through once, but we'll start to use this more regularly in our repertoire. Nothing either great or small, nothing sinner, no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. When He from His lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to His cry, it is finished. Yes, indeed, it is finished. Every jot, it is finished. Sinner, this is all You need. Tell me, is it not? Weary working, burden won. Wherefore toil You so? Cease Your doing, all was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work You cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. It is finished. Yes, indeed, it is finished. Every jot, it is finished.
Sinner, this is all You need.
Tell me, is it not? Cast Your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him and Him alone. Gloriously complete, it is finished. Yes, indeed, it is finished. Every jot, it is finished. Sinner, this is all You need. Tell me, is it not? Small, nothing sin.
died and paid it all long, long ago.
Let me finish this morning with this word of encouragement for you from Scripture. And I encourage you to receive this as God's help and blessing for your heart to respond to Him this day as you ought. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you as you go this day.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.